Now it's nice to see this goodly company out. I wondered when I looked out this morning just exactly how many people will be able to make it here, especially when some have got to come in from those side roads. And we trust that the roads won't be any worse going home, but perhaps a lot better. May I ask you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Shall we bow again for a moment of prayer? And blessed God, as we have dared to read from the inspired scriptures, we would ask thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress these truths on all our hearts. We feel, O God, this solemn issue, that we who are mere mortals should be permitted to take the word of the immortal and to multiply words thereon. So we pray for divine guidance. Grant that throughout this service the Lord shall be glorified, thy people edified. And we ask of thee, O God, that if there one needs to be saved today, thou wilt speak to that dear soul, bring them to a knowledge of salvation. We ask these things now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I haven't read to you anything today that you're not acquainted with. I'm sure most of you have read this passage over and over again. But I may be able to stir up your pure minds in thinking again of these wonderful truths. I want to view this passage today in the form of three proclamations, each of them having some connection with this great event of the birth of the Saviour. First of all, there was a proclamation on earth made by a great political power. Then there was a proclamation made from heaven, where the angel of the Lord came, and with him a great host of these heavenly beings, and they made their proclamation. And then we have the humble shepherds who went about, and they made their proclamation concerning what they had seen and what they had been told. Thinking now of the proclamation on earth, the chapter commences by saying that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. In those days. What days? I wonder, was there anything special about those days? Had anything taken place that marked them out as being different from all other days? If not, why does the Spirit of God lead the writer here to say, and it came to pass in those days? If you care to study history a little, you'll find there were some special days. There had been great political movements. The great Roman Empire had been established. Up to that time it was not reckoned an empire. Certainly it was a power. But at this time, this man, Caesar Augustus, had found himself or pushed himself, elected himself, whatever word you use. At least he had gained the place of superpower, similar to what you and I would call today a dictator. We have been passing through similar days for a long time in different countries, not in this country, but in different countries there have been men who have been dictators. That is, they had the supreme power over their people, and what they said was law. But now in these days in which we're living, things have changed in the last 2 months. And some of these men who have been superpowers in their own country are no longer that. Power is again being distributed amongst the people. But it came to pass in those days, days when Caesar Augustus had climbed, as it were, to the topmost rung of the ladder. The great Roman Empire was showing its power from one man. And if he made a proclamation to the people, then everybody had to bow to that proclamation. And in those days he made a proclamation. He sent out his decree that all the world should be taxed. That means that all those who came under the wings of that great Roman Empire, and of course it had spread out from Rome right out to the Middle East. In fact, coming west, it came right over, and the Romans invaded Britain 45 BC, 45 years before this event. Romans had invaded Britain. Sorry to say this, their brother John Phillips here, but they captured the part of Britain that he lived in. They never captured the part I lived in. They captured the part where my wife lived too. She lived only 15 miles from me. But they could never capture Clipmannanshire. They never did. Those of us that lived a little north of the Forth, we never came under them, although they left their marks throughout the whole of Britain. In fact, you can go to Britain today and you can still see marks of the Roman invasion. A few weeks ago, I was in the city of Chester. And you can still go to Chester and see the Roman walls. Parts of these walls are still there in the old city of Chester. And then there's other places where you'll find the name Roman Road. The number of places where they have that for the names of a street, Roman Road. The Romans left their marks, even in Britain. So they spread from Britain right over to the Middle East, Palestine. And this man who had all the power, he makes a decree, a proclamation. There's going to be a taxation. Nothing new about that, of course, because that's what split the great nation of Israel years before this. They split in two all over taxation. In fact, it has caused trouble in a lot of countries, the idea of taxation. This man needed money. He was going to tax them. And everybody had to be registered. There would have to be a census taken so that they would know exactly who was who, and no one would be able to evade the taxation. Isn't it wonderful what men think? Here was a man sitting in Rome who no doubt prided himself in his power, and he determined what he was going to do. And if he spoke, he considered that was the last word. Likewise, there's a lot of politicians today who think the same thing. Now, I tell you that in order to get to this point, that the movements of men and the decrees of dictators are simply made to serve the plans and purposes of God. It's God who puts up and it's God who puts down. A lot of people don't know that. They don't want to think it. They think it's they who put them up. And it's they who put them down. They tell us that, don't they? If you don't like the president, well, you don't need to vote for him the next time. You can vote him out. And people are under the impression that whatever they vote for, that's what it's going to be. Now get this clear in your mind. The movements of men and the decrees of dictators are made to serve the plans and purposes of God. And it came to pass in those days, or if you like, at that time, this man in Rome makes a decree, you've all got to go for a registration, we'll take a census in view of the taxation that will take place. But you know a strange thing? Strange thing. Away back in the book of Genesis, there was an old man lying on his deathbed, and his sons were passing before him one after the other. He had something to say about them, and when one of them came, whose name was Judah, he said concerning him, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now might I say this, that old Jacob didn't know anything about this coming empire. He didn't know there would be a man called Caesar Augustus. Didn't know anything about it. All those years had passed. And now here was Israel, the remnants of Israel, those who are still living in the land, were under the power of Rome. And this great dictator in Rome was telling them what they were to do and what they were not to do. And he says, you'll all go to your own center, so to speak, and you'll be registered. Now, if he had said that a year before it, it wouldn't have worked. If he had waited for another month, been too late. Who was it that ordered him to make the decree? Because at that time, here's a man living away up in the little town of Nazareth up in Galilee with his espoused wife, Mary. And since Joseph and Mary were both descendants of David, they had to leave the little home in Nazareth and take the journey all the way down into Judea and go to the little town of Bethlehem. Because since they were descendants of David, they had to go to the city of David. And down they went to Bethlehem for the registration. Again, I remind you, not a month before this, and not a month after it, but there was the time. And that very night, when they were in Bethlehem, she brought forth her firstborn child. You see, Shiloh was born. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And the following day they would be registering themselves there willingly. They would have to register, as it were, and hand over the scepter to that Roman dictator. He didn't know that, of course. He was sitting in Rome, and he thought all the power of the world was revolving around him. Little did he know that a child was born that night in Bethlehem. And the day would come when all the affairs of the world would revolve around that child. He would be the one who would occupy the throne of David. For Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that great dictator died. Caesar Augustus passed away. And the Roman Empire disintegrated, came to naught. Oh, it left its influence, and it may be restored for a given period, but it had to go. But that child that was born was the one that was promised. They went to Bethlehem, and the very time that the proclamation was made for them to be registered fitted in with the proclamation, the prophecy from the book of Genesis. That night, that child was born. He was born in exactly the same place as the Bible said he would be born, back in the little book of Micah, Bethlehem of Judea, little town. That would be the place from whence he would come. Out of thee shall he come forth, the one that would rule the people. So you see, they had to go to Bethlehem, because the prophecy said that's where the child would be born. They went exactly at the right time, and they went to the right place. And of course the child was born in the manner that the Bible said he would be born. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in flesh. Oh yes, a proclamation was made by a human ruler, but it was made to serve the purposes and plans of God. But that time there was another proclamation made, a proclamation that came from heaven. Because that night there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And as you think of those shepherds down in the plains of Bethlehem, why they should be there, it may be very debatable, but it seems that they had gathered together. There was more than one shepherd, so therefore they brought their flocks together. Some have suggested that they were there because that's where they kept the sheep, ready to take them from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem in order to have them there for the sacrifices. Whether that be so or not, we've no proof. It could be. But at least they've gathered themselves together, and these shepherds are sitting there keeping an eye over the sheep by night, when suddenly heaven broke into their lives. An angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And you don't blame them, do you? If an angel suddenly appeared to you, and if the glory of the Lord shone around you, you would be afraid too. When the glory of the Lord came in and smote the life of Saul of Tarsus, he was smitten to the ground. And in seeking to describe it, he said it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun, the glory of the Lord. It would seem it was the glory of the Lord that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was the glory of the Lord that went before the children of Israel, led them through the wilderness. The glory of the Lord that filled the tabernacle when Moses had erected it at the end of the book of Exodus. The glory of the Lord was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James and John were there, and they saw the Lord glorified, transfigured before them. That glory cloud was there. But here were just a few humble shepherds. And while they're watching the flocks by night, suddenly that heavenly being appeared, the angel of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were smitten with fear. It's a good thing at times when we recognize the movements of God. Just as God broke into the lives of these humble shepherds, he can break into the lives of men and women today, but not perhaps in the same manner. But when God breaks in and God's word is heard, it can bring that measure of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How they knew it was an angel, I don't know, for they hadn't seen angels before. But they certainly knew this was a heavenly being. If you go back again to the Old Testament and you come to the last book of the Old Testament, and then it closes down, and before you open your New Testament, you have a whole period of 400 years. And during that 400 years, there was no intervention from heaven. There was no messenger raised up. There was no prophet of God to bring God's message to the people. There was no angelic ministry recorded. But suddenly you come to the New Testament and God begins to move again. And an angel appeared, the angel Gabriel appeared to a man called Zacharias while he was functioning in the temple. And then again Gabriel appeared to Mary, which is way up there in Nazareth. And now here you come to this chapter here, and you find the angel of the Lord appears to those humble shepherds. You would have thought perhaps if God had a message concerning the birth of his son, he might have sent his angel to Rome, right into the palace of Caesar. He might have come into Caesar's bedroom and said, "Now look, I have a message for you. You think you're a great ruler, but there's one been born in Bethlehem who's going to be the ruler." Now the message wasn't sent like that. The message wasn't sent to any of the high priests or the rulers in Israel. The message was sent to a few humble shepherds. And by the way, shepherds were always despised. The Egyptians wouldn't even eat with shepherds. They looked down their nose at shepherds. It's looked upon as a kind of despicable occupation. Why, I don't know. But that's the way they looked at it. Only humble, illiterate, ignorant, uneducated people that went out looking after sheep and goats. That's the way they looked at it. Yet, the angel comes from heaven and brings a message to the, what you might call, the lowliest of the lowly. Humble shepherds, out on the fields by night, looking after the sheep. The message comes from heaven, right to them. You know, it's a strange thing. First of all, you have the angel making his proclamation. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And he gives them the sign how they'll be able to see him and understand who he was. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, I've heard people arguing for years now. Some are very strong about it. Angels don't sing. Who said angels don't sing? Perhaps they can't sing the same songs as we'll sing. They can't sing redemption story because they've never been redeemed. But they have a song to sing, surely. They praise God. Here you'll find angels singing and praising God at the birth of the Savior. When you come over to Luke chapter 15, you'll find angels singing again, rejoicing in the presence of God over sinners repenting. You ever thought of it? Here's a poor sinner. I don't care who he is or who she is. Could be the lowliest person in Raleigh. Some person from the street. Somebody who may have wandered into the rescue mission. Someone who doesn't have a home. Someone who doesn't have a change of raiment. Poor, despised person. If that person repents and trusts the Savior, the angels in heaven begin to praise God. They're shouting their praises in heaven over some sinner repenting. We seem to think today that the only time they rejoice is when some great film star or some great athlete makes some profession of faith in Christ. Told a fellow on one occasion, he didn't like me for telling him this, but he said to me, "I've just come from Hollywood." "Now what are you doing, looking for a job?" He used to do a bit of singing and a bit of preaching. "I was there looking for..." "No, no," he said, "I was there," he said, "I was asked to address a meeting of Christians in Hollywood." He's telling about all the wonderful film stars that he met over there and what he said to them, what they said to him. "And you think these people are saved?" He says, "Of course they are." I said, "Why do they continue acting their filthy things over there if they know the Lord. And he looked at me with disdain. He says, because they're under contract. I says, so what? I have given up all for Jesus. They'll say it, will they? Given up all for Jesus. But they continue in all their filthiness and want to be accepted as Christians. You can't do it. Take the world, but give me Jesus. We sing that. Ah, said the Lord, was born. The angel came down to those humble shepherds, and the message was proclaimed to them. And when the Lord was preaching, the poor gladly held him. And it's the same today. When we see ourselves as God sees us, we see ourselves as poor, worthless sinners in need of a Savior. We're nobodies apart from Him. And then when you come to the book of the Revelation, oh, you find the great angelic chorus striking forth into praises again. And they're praising Him there because He's the sovereign on the throne. They sang when He was born as a Savior on earth. And they sing up there when He's crowned with glory and with honor. And the mighty hosts in heaven are singing His praises. Now, when He was born, the shepherds were given a sign. They said, you'll find Him in the city of David, and you'll find Him there wrapped in swaddling bands and lying in a manger. For the King of Glory, the King of Glory, He who had all the glory of heaven surrounding Him, He who was the creator and the upholder of all things by the word of His power. Is that Him lying as a babe in a manger with only straw for His bed, wrapped up in simple little cloths? And by the way, ladies, have you ever read this and taken time to think it over? She brought forth her firstborn. She. There's no record of any doctor there. No record of any midwife there. No record of any nurse. No record of all the amenities that we have today, with the beautiful hospital beds. A manger, cattle shed, straw, and just those swaddling bands. That's how you'll find them. Again, I repeat to you what I've said often from this desk. The one hymn that stands out with me above all these others is this. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of Glory. At His feet we'll humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all. He was wrapped up in swaddling bands, laid in a manger by His mother. I doubt very much if she had any warm water with which to wash Him. There'd be a lot of cold water there that was always supplied. You see what? Wash a baby with cold water? Have you ever heard of the gypsies? I don't know if you've ever seen any gypsies. But the gypsies, you know, have certain customs. And one of the customs is this. When a baby is born, If that baby is born, we'll say, about the month of May, it's a custom of the gypsies to take that baby out and roll it down on the dew early morning. I wouldn't like to do that myself. But they say it hardens the baby. If the snow is there, then they'll roll it in the snow. Mary would have some cold water with which she would wash the baby, wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, and lay it in the straw in the manger. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. See the humiliating step from the throne of glory down to the manger, to be despised and rejected of men, growing up to be a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with grief. Oh, what humility! What a stoop to come down. But when he died, there was two rich men came along. And they took that same body, the body that Mary had wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in the straw. Oh, they took that body down from the cross, prepared it, wrapped it up in the pure linen bandages with 100-pound weight of costly, precious spices, and laid him tenderly in the new tomb. You'll find them wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And when they left, I want you now to think of the proclamation on earth by the shepherds. Watch the steps that led to it. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." I like that. You see, these angels might have said, "Do you believe that?" They might have looked at each other and said, "This is a funny sort of thing. I've never heard the likes of this before. Why should we go into Bethlehem? Could you think of someone being a savior born in a stable and cradled in a manger?" Well, at least there must have been one of them in the group who could take the rest. And it said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they got up, they left their sheep, all they possessed in this world, and in they went to the town of Bethlehem, and found it even as the angel had said. They found Joseph and Mary, and then they were able to show them the babe lying in the manger. Friend, how often have you listened to men preach the gospel? How often have you read the scriptures for yourself? How often have you sung those Christmas hymns? You've heard about the Savior. You've heard about his birth. You've heard about his death. You've heard about his coming again. Let me ask you, has it ever moved you to investigate this thing for yourself? Has it ever moved you to get right with God? Has it ever moved you to examine what God has provided for you in the person of his Son? Or do you just simply move along with the letter of the word? Oh, these men might have said, "Isn't that a wonderful thing we saw tonight? I wonder if anybody else saw these angels. I wonder if anybody else heard them singing. Wonderful. We should write a book about this. Tell about our experience, perhaps. They didn't do that. They said, let us now go. Let us go and see this thing which has come to pass. Let us move. That's what the prodigal did, you know, when he was way down the far country, when he realized what had happened. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And he arose and came to his father. Friend, you talk about this period of time as Christmas, although I don't like that word, but still, you call it Christmas. If I was to start and give you a little discourse on that, it would take too long. But we'll just use the word because you understand what you mean by it. But have you ever taken time to sit down and think, what did it mean to heaven? What did it mean to earth when the Lord of glory came down and became that babe of Bethlehem? Does it mean anything to you? Was he born there simply as a savior? Or can you say, yes, he was my Savior. And like those shepherds, I have gone. I've investigated it. I have looked upon him. Go look on his cradle, his cross and his crown. Look on him. Then you'll sing, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Friend, have you ever trusted him as your Savior? They received the revelation from heaven that the Savior was born. They were given the sign how they would recognize him. And when they went, they saw him. And then, what was the result? They began to make their proclamation. Imagine shepherds, poor, despised men. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't hold it to themselves. Out they went to tell others. They went around, they went abroad, it says. Went all around the area, telling people what had happened. And the message they had received from the angel. How they had gone and they had seen him for themselves. Poor Mary. She listened to what they had to say, and she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But what did the shepherds do? They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It brought praise from them. Oh, they went around and they told their message to others. But amongst themselves they were occupied with praising God. They grasped the truth, no doubt. Have you? Have you come to him? Have you trusted him? Let's pray. We ask our brother John Phillips just to close the meeting with a word of prayer.
Father, we are so grateful this morning that the eternal, uncreated, self-existing second person of the Godhead should step out of eternity into time in order to be born in that Bethlehem bar. Such condescension and such grace is beyond our powers of comprehension. We can only say with the great apostle, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It defies description, it's beyond all thought. No language of men can ever adequately express all that was involved. Help us to think about these things at this season of the year and to open afresh our hearts. Him. May there be no one here this morning in the company of the innkeeper who could find no room for him in his inn. So bless thy word to our hearts. Accept our thanks in that lovely and fearless name of my beloved son.
Amen. Service is over.